So if 2020 wasn't stressful enough, we have Christmas, which is like the most stressful time of the year because you're running around trying to get gifts and do everything and make sure everything turns out right. And so if nothing else tonight, hopefully what I accomplish is to give you at least a 15-minute break and a nap. If we accomplish that, we're a success. Over the last few weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been looking at a passage from Isaiah 9:6. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 700 years later, on the eve of the first Christmas, the angel appeared before the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So Isaiah announces peace, the angels announce peace, and when Jesus starts his own ministry, it's about peace on earth. In fact, before he goes to heaven, he tells his disciples, he says, "I am going to give you the peace, a gift of peace, the kind of peace that only I can give." When you read through the Bible, you'll find 790 different verses that deal with the subject of peace. When you sift through all of them, you find that they generally talk about three different categories of peace. There's spiritual peace, emotional peace, and relational peace. Spiritual, emotional, and relational. There's eternal peace, that's with God. There's an internal peace, that's with yourself. And there's this external peace with others. So let's look at real quick, we're going to look at these three different ones. Peace with God, that's spiritual peace. This is most important because it affects everything else in your life. When a relationship is just out of whack, or when your intention with a husband or a wife or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, other members of your family, nothing else seems to matter. When you have a strain or a conflict in a relationship, it really just robs you of any sense of peace or joy. Nothing does that more than being at odds with your Creator. The Bible says the first thing Jesus came to do is to restore peace between us and God. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, God sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. Peace with God doesn't come from what we do. Peace with God comes from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what Christmas, ultimately, that is what Christmas is all about. In the next verse in 2 Corinthians, it says, even though we were his enemies, God made peace with us because his son died for our sins. Now that we're at peace with God, we will be saved for eternity by his son's life. A lot of religions have what they call a peace offering. Going back to the Greeks and the Romans and a lot of other Native American religions, they have peace offerings to their God. The Bible tells you that that's not necessary. You don't need to make a peace offering to God because God has already accomplished that for you. He offered himself. So you don't have to offer any peace offering to God. Just accept what Jesus did. He gave himself to pay for all of our sins. That's the first kind of peace, peace with God. The second kind of peace is within me, peace within. That's emotional peace. The Bible has a word for a phrase for this emotional peace. The peace that comes from inside of me is called the peace of God. When I have peace with God, then I can get a peace of God within me. This is the one that makes me feel satisfied, that makes me feel good. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Notice in, it's inside of you, it's internal, it's emotional. The word for peace in the Bible in Hebrews is the word shalom. Shalom means more than just an end of hostilities, though. It means well-being, means happiness, harmony, means serenity, it means being whole. There's a whole lot of different meanings for it. For those with a broken heart, he gives us a comforting peace. For those with a confused heart, he gives a guiding peace. For those of us who have a shamed heart, he gives us a forgiving peace. When we have a worried heart, he gives us a confident peace. When you have the peace with God, then you have the peace of God, or eternal peace within you. And there's a third kind of peace, peace with God, peace with myself, and the third is peace with others. This is a relational peace. Relational peace is the fact that the further away we get from God, the more it messes up our relationships with everybody else. If you want to strengthen your marriage, get closer to God. Because if you really get close to God, if you're growing closer to God and your spouse is growing closer to God, it pulls each of you closer to each other. The more out of whack you are with God, the more out of balance your life is, the more you're going to have problems with each other. And the further away I get from God, the more cranky I get with you. That's just the way God wired us to be. The world is not getting more peaceful. The world is getting more conflicted. And we see it happening around us all the time. The only way we're going to have peace, unity, is when we're unified as children of God. These three kinds of peace build on each other. First, you have peace with God, and then you get the peace of God, and I start to feel good about who I am. When I start feeling good about me, I've got peace within myself, then I can have peace with you. Things that used to tick me off and irritate me, they don't bother me so much anymore. Because if I'm at peace, then things just don't do that to me. Think about it this way. If you've got a cup of coffee and it's not filled all the way up to the top, you can walk around and move your arm and shake it all and nothing happens. It won't spill. But if you have that cup all the way to the brim, the slightest shake will have it spilling. When I'm filled with self, with myself, and all my focus is on myself, the slightest little shake causes me to spill over. I get irritated. I get angry. But when I'm emptied of myself and filled with that peace that comes from God, nothing upsets me. All these three types of peace or kinds of peace start with Jesus Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the phrase Prince of Peace means that there is one whose rule will bring wholeness and completeness to individuals as well as to society as a whole. Please understand, when we talk about the Prince of Peace, it doesn't mean that peace is defined as the absence of conflict. That's the way the world defines peace. True peace is the presence of God. For centuries, the Jewish people wanted peace so badly that their greeting to one another when they would pass on the street was shalom, because that was their fervent wish. And then finally, on a quiet Judean hillside, an angel shared the news that the Savior had been born, that he is Christ the Lord. In Luke 2:13-14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" You see, the prophesied Prince of Peace had come. But the question for us on this Christmas Eve, 2,000 years later, is a really simple one. And it's a much more relevant one. It is simply this: can Jesus bring peace into my own life? What I want to do for just a few minutes is remind you of three different encounters the people had with Jesus Christ. The first is a woman that's in Luke 7. This woman had a past. I mean, if the truth be known, we all have a past of some sort. We all have skeletons in our closet, right? But she had several closets, and all of them were full. Luke points out that she had lived a sinful life in that town. In other words, that was her reputation. People stared at her, and she was embarrassed to show her face in public. But there was something that she heard while Jesus taught that made her want to see him. She wanted to express her love and appreciation to him and perhaps receive some type of absolution for all the mistakes of her past and to display her willingness to change. A man named Simon, who was a religious leader at the time, invited Jesus over for dinner. The woman heard about it, and somehow she got into the house. She went to Jesus and began to cry, and her tears began to cover Jesus' feet. Then she took an alabaster jar filled with perfume and she poured it over Jesus' feet. And it mingled with her tears, and she used her long hair to rub it as an act of worship, cleaning off his feet. Simon and the Pharisees weren't happy about this, and they were upset, and they kind of mad at Jesus that he would allow this sinful woman to get that close to him. But Jesus had a different attitude. He had a different mindset. Chapter 7, verse 48 says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The guests began to say to themselves, 'Who is this that even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" I'll bet she did, because Christ's love and acceptance of her and his extension of grace made that real in her life. Maybe you came in here this evening and you had a hardened heart because you have a sin past, and in your mind, even if this Christmas story really is true, God could never use you or love you or because of your past. Do you remember King David? He committed adultery and murder. In Psalm 32:5, David says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, Satan loves to bring up our past, while Christ is much more interested in your future and in you making a change in direction. So the next time Satan whispers those things in your ear that says you're not good enough or nobody wants you, just remind him of his future, because he's already doomed. So one lesson I hope you take away from this: if you have a guilty heart, Jesus can still be your Prince of Peace. Look at another encounter with Jesus. It's another woman who didn't want to show her face. She'd been sick. She probably didn't go out in public a whole lot either. She had suffered from an incurable hemorrhage that had robbed her of her vitality and health for many years. And she was at the point where she didn't think anything could be done. But then she heard of the man from Galilee who, they said, the touch of his hand or a word from his lips. And she thought maybe he could make the difference. And she saw him in the distance one day and she thought, maybe I'll go to him. Perhaps there is power in that man, and maybe it even stretches to the hem of his garment. So she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And immediately she let go and she faded back into the crowd. Jesus, with that unassuming manner, suddenly said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples just laughed because they were like, "Well, Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's pressing against you." But he said, "No, somebody touched me." He could always distinguish between the jostling of a crowd and a purposeful touch of someone in need. Power had gone out from him, and he would find the person who claimed this new peace in their life. And he gazed at the crowd one by one until finally it fell on this woman. The Bible says she fell in a heap at his feet. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 5:34. He looks at her and says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Go in peace. That phrase, "go in peace," must have seemed like a magical phrase this woman who had been wounded for dozens of years. Perhaps you almost didn't come this evening because you're embarrassed to come. Not because of anything you've done, but because of something that maybe was done to you. Maybe years ago a parent wounded you, an illness has wounded you, or you're experiencing a wound that comes from being marginalized in some way. Maybe it's a physical ailment or a disease, or maybe because of that suffering, you feel like you've been wounded by God. The next lesson I'd like you to get is that if you have a wounded heart, Jesus can still be your Prince of Peace. There's one more encounter I want to talk about, and this is one between Jesus and his disciples. In fact, it takes place on the night that he was betrayed, what we call the Last Supper. The disciples could sense that there was something going on. There was just this heaviness in the room, and Jesus began farewell speech. And in this speech, he didn't focus on himself. He focused on everyone else. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that where I am, you might be also." He began to give them hope. And a little bit later in John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Here was Jesus on this difficult night trying to prepare his disciples for the grief that they were about to experience. The next morning, the crucifixion process would begin, and so Jesus took time to comfort them with hope of what was to come. Maybe you came here this evening and you have this grieving heart. Maybe the holidays are really difficult because you're not with family. Or maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe it's because you don't know what the next 24 or 48 hours offers. And the problems and the stress are just too much. But regardless of your situation, the final lesson here is if you have a beating heart, Jesus can still be your Prince of Peace. You say, how do you know that? Well, I've seen that peace in believers. I've experienced that peace firsthand when I've gone through things in my own life. But more importantly than what I've experienced or what I've seen, it all comes back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the crucifixion was just this comma, this space in his life. It wasn't the end. It wasn't a period at the end of a sentence. What took place was that Jesus died, and 2 days later, the disciples were behind locked doors in fear of their life being taken. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, appears before them. What's the first recorded word that Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection? In John 20, verses 19 and 21, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. The one thing they didn't have at that time was peace. And Jesus offered that to them, the one thing they needed. And today he still is offering that to each of us. Too often we forget that. We forget that he still offers peace for all those who seek him. Now, I don't want you to miss out on the true significance of Christmas. This is not a holiday where people just come together with their families. This is not a holiday where the office just throws a party. This is not a holiday where people just give each other gifts. It's more than that. It's a celebration that in the midst of all the stress and pressures of everyday life, we can take heart that 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe came to earth disguised as a tiny, helpless baby, and that he grew up and he lived a perfect life, and he died an atoning death and conquered the grave because he conquered the grave, you have been given the gift of peace for every day of your life. You see, if your eternity is set and secure, you're not really concerned with the development of the plot on a day-to-day basis. Today I tell you, regardless of the condition of your heart, Jesus Christ wants to be your Prince of Peace. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, every time we come here and we consider this, the life of your Son being born, we are humbled that you would have that much care for your creation, a creation that in so many ways runs away from you. And we are grateful, Lord, that even though we run at times, you're still there. And you came here to reconcile the relationship between you and us. We pray, Lord, at this time that you would use us to glorify you, and you would use us to share your good news with those we come in contact with. That you would continue to bless us and watch over us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.